couple of announcements before I ask Roger to come up here. You might have noticed the poles. Well, it's dark when you came, so you might not have seen it. But if you shine lights in the corner of the parking lot over there, you'll see two poles for the sign that are placed this week. I was talking to the sign company that they should be putting the sign in next Thursday. So it's exciting, exciting news, and so we're one step closer to having all the final touches done. It'll be great to see that sign and lit up at night, and so that's a wonderful thing. Well, I mentioned in the opening prayer about obviously our building, and this is a night that I wanted to celebrate kind of our the blessings of the Lord for our congregation, and inviting Roger Paul to come and share with us. Roger is one of the three different pastors in the area who were helpful, significantly helpful in our building project. Now, Roger, he'll share more maybe about his own story during his message potentially, but he was the building official for the city of Pine Island, and I'm pretty sure it's not common for building officials to come on a Saturday after other things to come in and do a final inspection. Just one of those little graces that Roger had for us to help us to get in and get our occupancy, and ways in which he was a blessing to us over and above the call of duty that Roger graciously assisted us and was encouraging us. And one time he prayed with, I think my dad and I were here at one time, and I'm sure, again, that wasn't a part of the normal course of operation for building inspections, but again, it's encouraging to have worked with Roger through that, with his help and going back and forth. And so I invited Roger to come tonight to share a message, just a time to celebrate and fellowship and to be encouraged to one another that that there are many gospel preaching churches in the area. Never enough, but there are many. And it's great to have fellowship with believers in other churches. And it's a great thing to know that we have brothers and sisters doing the good work of the gospel that we may have not met, may not meet again, may not see for a long time, but we are together in our endeavor to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so without any further ado, I'd like to ask Roger to come up and bless us with a message here. So.
Before I get started, I have a cold, so I'll work here a little bit. And then if you're under 10 years of age, can I ask you to come forward up here with me for a children's message? All right, come over here, right over here. So what do I have here? A car, and what's this?
A slide.
Slide, well, it's actually a ramp, you're right. It makes things go down, right? So now for me to set this up so it works right, wouldn't it be a smart idea to point it in the right direction, right? So then you can put the car on it and let it go. Look, it safely rolls, right? That's the right way to do it. Who wants to help me out once? Okay, you gotta trust me a minute, all right?
Raised your hand again.
This is my gym towel. Does it smell sweaty? Okay, so now I'm gonna ask you to do me a favor. I want you to come over here, and then come over here, and then come back over here, and over here. Now reach out your hands. What do you have in your hand right now?
The ramp.
Good. Now, I'm going to turn you around. Now, you knew how to put that down, right? You know how to make this go and do it right, don't you? So you keep turning, and you stop when you think it's the right spot to do it. Okay, now lay the ramp down. All right. You think that's in the right direction? You feel good?
Yeah.
You feel good. All right, you take the mask off. What's going to happen? Besides your hair get buzzed up, what's going to happen?
It's going to roll that way.
And what happens? You're going to run into the wall, right?
Yeah.
So it wasn't really the right thing to do, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes when we're blind, we don't see the right thing to do. Jesus in the Bible, in the gospel, tells us what the right thing to do is, the path that we're supposed to take. But sometimes we get blinded by the world around us, and we fail to take the right path. And because of it, there's consequences, things that happen that go bad. So if we don't take the right path, we're going to run into the wall, right?
Yeah.
Sorry, it's a brand new building. I got to use up on that. Versus the right path, right? We take that, we point it in the right direction, and it's the right path to go down, isn't it? And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is take the right path in our life. So because you guys were courageous to come up here, you can grab a fruit snack. Now I'm putting food in your sanctuary, another thing probably shouldn't do.
First time for everything.
Go ahead and take one and go back down and sit with your parents if you want to. So, it truly is a blessing, even to be able to come in here and share God's word with you guys. I look at the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, you see one church. It's a church under Christ. And even though we might have some slight variations and differences, it comes down to our faith in Christ. And so it is an honor to be part of this celebration tonight, to be able to bring God's word to you. We pray in our church. I am assistant pastor at Our Savior's Lutheran. I was a full-time building official. I worked part-time as an assistant pastor. In February, they called me to a full-time position there. And so I had to step away from building inspection. So this building is one of the last buildings that I've worked on or helped with inspections. But it is an honor to always build a building of Christ where the word of God is preached. And for me to come here, my church, like I said, we pray for congregations to preach the word of God from the pulpit. And it's not something we see a lot of anymore in this world. And so we are praying that you guys, you might be comfortable with your build right now, but we're praying that you have to build on. And that excites me, okay? Because that's God working. When you have to put an addition on to house more people or put an addition on to house more kids, which you seem to be doing well with, you got that down. That's God pouring his blessing out on you. All right? So just thank you for this opportunity. Setting the course, that first slide, if you would, Noah. By the way, I encourage Noah to next Sunday mess around with you a little bit because, you know, he's back there playing with your, and he could have a little bit of fun, but don't blame him. It was my fault. I misled him. We're going to be working out of Exodus 34, 5 through 9 is the main chunk that we're going to be doing. We need the gospel in setting the right course. And you note the little tagline under there, the Father's wound. This is something that's prevalent today, I believe. It is the gospel that gives us the power to change that, to redirect our lives. So as we go through this, I truly want you to assess in your own life where you're at. In your past, what's happened. In the future, what can be. Exodus 34 is one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. This is where God gives his own autobiography of himself straight from his mouth. It is a fundamental statement of God. God the Father places this autobiography right next to visiting the iniquities of the Father on the children and the children's children. The Father wound, the old, and the new sins handed down by the Father. In the last month, we've seen the Father wound displayed on a large scale, haven't we? You think about Gaza, right? Gaza isn't a 100-mile by 25-mile piece of land. Gaza is a rift in a family, and that's why it's there today. That rift didn't have to be there if the Father had done the right thing. We think about Abraham and what went on. Had he not taken a second wife? Had he treated his wives fairly? Had he raised his sons properly? Would that be going on today? Would we still be having the problems that we see today? And it's interesting, we look at Islam,
and its pressure against Christianity. And where does that come from? How do we know that Ishmael was the leader of Islam? Anyone have any idea where that came from? Doesn't come from the Bible, does it? Comes from the Quran. It's the document that tells us, supposedly tells us, that's where Ishmael and Islam come out of, and that Ishmael was supposed to receive the blessing of God. Now, it's scary that we take that and use that, because the Quran didn't actually, the full Quran didn't surface until about 200 years after Muhammad passes. It was parts and pieces that they stuck together to create a full writing, much like we would have seen the Nicene Council when they took the Bible and consolidated what they felt was right, what God had inspired them to be right, and what they hadn't, what wasn't right with the word. But Muhammad preached this Quran, which is a twisted, different view of life than what we would expect. This twisted view, we remember, Satan is a great deceiver. Satan will take what God makes and twist it for his benefit. So what God was passing for a blessing through Isaac, Satan takes it and tries to twist it through Ishmael. And so in that process, we have the mess that's going on right now. The father wound that creates and inflicted problems upon thousands of people. This alone should compel us as fathers, future fathers, husbands. This should compel us to follow the course set by God through his gospel, through Jesus Christ. So if you'd just bow your heads for a moment with me and pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how, Lord, in it you are living and active in each and every one of us as we read it, as we study it. Lord, we pray that as we go into your word tonight, that you would just unveil our eyes, Lord, open our hearts to your truths, that your spirit would just dwell richly. Lord, remove those distractions from our minds so that we can focus truly on you, Lord, and what you desire for us. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So Exodus 34, 5 through 9. Before that, this is Moses on Mount Sinai for the second time with the Ten Commandments, okay? So he's up there, he's meeting with God, and just starting there and reading, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving the iniquities and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sins, and take us for your inheritance. In verse 6, God tells Moses his name, but he tells him it twice. He emphasizes it twice. And why does he emphasize it twice? What he's actually doing here is he's telling Moses he's self-existent. He is the creator. He wasn't created. He is the creator. And he was here before time began. He will be here through eternity. And as he's telling him this, he's also showing his people and he's showing Moses that he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing and that he shouldn't lend question or anything to it. And we're going to come back to this autobiography of God, but for now I want to jump ahead to halfway through verse 7. Visiting the iniquities of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So did you know that 72% of all incarcerated juveniles come from a single parent household? And over 90% of all felonies committed by defendants who grew up in a father absent household. And yet we look at the Bible through Abraham and the father wound that was there, because all those things were created by father's wounds when you look at those juveniles and those felonies. But the absence of Abraham, he was there. He wasn't absent. He just didn't do what God wanted him to do. It's interesting when you read the Bible, it's hard to find a father who is a great example. They just don't exist. The closest thing I've ever come to finding a good father is Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. And there, you've got to read between the lines and see how his family reacts as to when Jesus is, they think he's gone crazy and they go after him. You got to look at how he will give up everything to take this child of God to safety. You know, we see that part there. But outside of that, we don't know anything more because he died early on. But the rest of the people in the Bible, the rest of the fathers, it's really scary. My wife and I were talking about that when I was putting this message together, and we're just asking why, you know, questioning. And this is not by anything a biblical standard, but if God had made a perfect father, would have we worshiped that father over God? That was a question that we kind of thought about, if we had been perfect. And there can't be a perfect father because we are in a fallen state. And so it's just one of those weird things that don't have an answer for it, but it gets the mind rolling and thinking. And because the Bible is littered with fathers who have messed things up here and there throughout life, we'll go to Genesis. In Genesis, we look at Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery because his father Jacob favored him, showed favoritism. Well, where did Jacob learn favoritism? Learned it from Abraham, who favored Jacob over Ishmael. And yet God took care of Ishmael because Abraham wanted it. But the favoritism that took place is ridiculous. And that started the rift that now we're dealing with Gaza. And what if that had never happened? And it's speculation. God's purpose and his time is everywhere and in everything. Other places we see this is, I just kind of jumped over something there, didn't I? No, I didn't. I'm good. And then you look at Jacob and his issues with his brother, Esau. Look at what happened there and the favoritism there. And Esau becomes the patriarch of the Edomites, and Israel has to clean the Edomites out of Israel for their themselves to be able to own and take occupancy of that land. Once again, something that was created for a problem. And we know the story between Ishmael and Isaac. And we learn through Abraham that he failed to set a new course for his family. But none of his sons set that course either. And if you look at 2 Samuel, David is here. We're dealing with Amnon, who takes advantage of his stepsister in molestation. And David doesn't do anything about it. In fact, David's other son, Amnon's stepbrother, finally does something about it and taking the life of Amnon. And that's Absalom who did that. Well, then Absalom is now being pinned against David and trying to take the kingdom. Absalom is eventually done away with, killed, and loses his life. And all of this is just such a mess when you really look at it. And David was a great warrior, but he was never a great parent. As you look at David's history, you can understand why, though. When David was a young child, when Samuel came in 1 Samuel, when he came to David's family, to Jesse, to consecrate the family for this huge event that was going to take place. This is in 1 Samuel 16. Jesse brings all of his sons before Samuel, and Samuel goes through, and none of them were the ones that God had anointed for king. So Jesse has to ask, Samuel has to ask David if he had, or Samuel has to ask Jesse if he has any more sons. Jesse didn't volunteer any. He has to ask. And Jesse says, well, yeah, I have David. He's out tending the sheep. Even in that, Samuel has to ask Jesse to go get his son instead of Jesse going, oh, wait, I forgot about David. He's out tending the sheep. I got to go get him, bring him in for the... It isn't even a thought. And you're going, how are you getting that, Roger? Read the details, and you start to see it come out. Because further in the details, David isn't the ideal iconic Jewish boy. The Bible refers to David as being ruddy. Ruddy means he either has red hair or maybe a red complexion or both. We would refer that to being ginger maybe today. But when you think about David being a shepherd boy, the lowest job that anyone can do in that time, and you think about the fact that he wasn't invited to the biggest celebration before him, and you take and look at him as who he is complexion-wise, he wasn't number one on his dad's list. He wasn't even equal with the others. In fact, I would almost say he might have been treated like a redheaded stepchild. So how can we expect David, when he wasn't taught the right thing, to do the right thing? And in society today, I think the possibility of this happening is even greater with our children today, with our grandchildren, with our great-grandchildren. And there's several reasons for that. I've got a list of four of them here. The first reason is pure multiplication. Gaza is how many thousands of people? And it's a father wound that's just been multiplied over time, just getting bigger, more problems. So sheer multiplication. In this world, we are looking at end times, I think, where we're getting close, and we can see it getting worse. But then there's the second reason there, which is the Industrial Revolution. In 1760 to 1840, and then 1870 to 1914, the significance of the Industrial Revolution took the fathers off the farm, off the agriculture, where they actually worked side by side with their children, took them out of that situation, placed them in factories. Now they worked 8 or 10 hour days to come home wore out, tired out, and no longer interacting with their children like they used to do. The third reason I have there is the number of wars we've been through. We've been through several world wars, World War I, World War II, Afghanistan. We've been through Korea, Vietnam. And think of the number of men that came back just with PTSD, and yet it wasn't even diagnosed back then. Think of the number of men that came back to a world that did not want them. Think of the number of men that dealt with the atrocities that they saw or did and came back and were unable to vocalize them. And yet the world shifted around while they were gone, and women started, and this is nothing bad about women, but the church was designed around the women. Industry started becoming designed around women. And I'm not taking that away from women, but this is what happened. And the guys failed to come back and reengage and do what they were called to do by God's original plan and his order. Please don't take that as me bashing women, because there is the Garden of Eden. They are a side-by-side, our helper. But then the last thing I have in there is the technology revolution. How often do you pull out your phone and are doing this? It's amazing how many kids know how to swipe the phone to see or do what they need to do for games. But all that computer does is isolate us. It keeps us in our own quiet little pocket that we don't spend time with one another. And I'm getting someplace with all this, but have you ever been to a restaurant and you're sitting and you're watching a couple and they're both sitting on their devices? And then you wonder, what in the world are they doing? They aren't even, maybe they're texting each other. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, right? It's not me, because I can definitely talk faster than I can text. But they're not interacting, right? And then look at the children. They're sitting there with the devices too. You see, we teach our kids, we teach our grandchildren's habits just out of what we do, not even what we say. And so I think those between those four things, we definitely increase the probability of father wounds to carry on deeper and harder in most everyone. And the reality is most all of us have a father wound. Eric, even though your dad's in here, you probably have a father wound. I'm not here to beat your dad up. But you can do that later. No.
Again?
Now the truth comes out. I love this interaction, by the way. In a Lutheran church, the front pews are empty and everyone sits back. So thank you for sitting up front. I so appreciate that. Eric must not spit because you all stay up here. So, but most every one of us has a father wound, or we know someone with a father wound. And that father wound may not just be, you might say, well, my father wound is, it isn't a father wound, it's a mother wound. The reality is, if you're having a mother wound, it's because your father failed to take the leadership of the family and do what he was supposed to do in raising and encouraging you. Maybe your wound happened on the playground, or where you were bullied, or something in school, or at work, you know, wherever it might be. The reality is looking back, and for some of you, maybe your father has passed early in life. It's still called a father wound. It wasn't an intentional infliction, as are most father wounds. They aren't intentional. But most of us are dealing with that struggle because our father never taught us our true identity in Christ. We are living our lives by what the world says, blindfolded, and not setting the course of the gospel to take us in a straight line of where we belong. Most of our fathers were messed up or are messed up. Most of us are messed up. And you're going, Roger, that's pretty bold to say that I'm messed up. I'll be honest, I'm messed up. I have a father wound, which we'll talk about later on. Here's a number of signs that tells you you might have a father wound, and maybe you aren't even aware of this. Poor self-esteem, mental health problems, anger, rigid behavior, poor boundaries, abusive cycles, unhealthy relationships, distant from others, talk a lot to control conversations, lack of trust. Do you try to up everyone around you, updo or upspeak everyone around you, outdo them? Are you known as a know-it-all? And that list goes on and on and on. And none of these signs sound close to what God has called us to in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We can't bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if we are angry. That already negated our ability. How often has anyone had someone blow up at them? Raise your hand if you had someone blow up at them. Okay. So when that argument has taken off and going on, how much are you really hearing of what they say? You think you take in 50%? Or are you thinking, I'm going to pop this guy in the nose when he's done? Reality is his anger shuts people down. They don't even listen. So outside of that, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We can't bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if we take God, if my past is one where my father failed to do what he needed to do, my past, I imply on my heavenly father what my earthly father did for me. And because of that, I can hold God at out at a distance and keep him away from me. Because I don't have full trust in him because of what my earthly father did. I don't have full belief because I've seen my earthly father do things he shouldn't have done. And we unintentionally hold God at bay. And it is through Christ. It is the only way, and that is through Christ, the gospel that changes us so that we can all be better fathers. And this isn't a point about us being belligerent to our father. God calls us in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that the days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is given you. That's not a suggestion. What is it? It's a commandment. And sometimes we have to come to grips with that. And how do we do that? Because some of our fathers may have been terrible. Now, some of you teens in here, raise your hand if you've got a terrible father. No, don't do it. I'm joking. Yes, exactly. I did see the elbow come up for a second, and then I said, no. But we're called to honor them regardless. And like I said, I have a father wound, but I still love my father. I honor him, and there's reasons for that. My father wound, here, I'm going to get into this just a little bit. We grew up in Pine Island, so how many of you know the Paul family? Okay, so some of you do, some of you don't. I come from a family of 10 siblings. Every one of us are firstborn tendencies. We are driven. We will try to outwork anyone. We will try perfection. Yeah, Sherry, you know what I'm talking about. She's married. Her son is married to my niece, so my sister is distantly related to her anyways. We will try to outwork anyone, and the reason is interesting. It's because of a father wound. My father was a great man, had a great reputation. He was a stoic, hardworking guy, and he lived his life that way. But I don't ever think he learned how to express a healthy form of love to me as a child. I don't have a memory of my father giving me a hug. I don't have a memory of him ever kissing me. I don't remember him saying, I love you, or in a word of an encouragement. I don't ever remember him playing a game with me or throwing a ball to me. My dad raised 10 kids. He was working all the time. He had to provide for the 10 mouths, and I can't hold that against him. But he was never taught that nurturing love that a son, that a daughter needed to become a biblical man or a biblical woman. I remember a time in 4-H, and you guys, any of 4-H'ers, know what 4-H is about? Okay, where you do projects and you take them for exhibit and see how well you did. My dad, he was a carpenter. He had a shop in his garage. We were working on shop projects, me and some of my brothers, and my dad was overseeing. And one of my older brothers said to my father, something about doing something different on my project. I don't remember what exactly it even was. But my father's response was, it's good enough for him. It's good enough for him. That morning, in that shop, I held back the tears and decided right there I was going to be a hardworking man. I was going to earn my dad's recognition and approval. Because the only way he ever earned recognition and approval was through hard work. And that's what he taught me right there. And the rest of my childhood was driven for perfection, hard work, today I'll work anyone under the ground. It's not something to be proud of. That's what I was taught as a form of love. And it was the greatest lie to ever be taught to me. And I am not mad at my dad because he was taught the very same thing from his parents, who were probably taught by their parents. They've lost sight of the course of the gospel. And that's why we need the gospel. I wonder, because of those words, what words are cutting you? It's good enough for him. What words are cutting you? What memories are you longing for to try to forget, or longing for or try to forget? I'd love a memory of my dad playing a game with me. I want to forget the words he said that morning. Still hurts. But there's a rebuilding that has come through Christ. And so my question to you would be, who are you hurting? Assess yourself as God calls us to do that. Who are you hurting? You know, if we don't acknowledge the wound, we can't fix the wound. And if we don't transform the wound through the gospel of Christ, if we don't transform that wound, we just transfer it on to the third and the fourth generation. Point an example here in the Bible. Gideon, Judges 6 through 8. Know the story of Gideon. God spoke to him about tearing down the altar of Baal, his father's altar to Baal. And Gideon was so afraid of his father and his family that he did it in the secrecy of the night so they wouldn't be caught. He did what God asked him to, and he did it, and it was successful. But Gideon had a trust issue with his father that he never transformed. He just transferred. That trust issue is showing up in the fact that he asked God three different times to show him whether the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. The fleece was wet and the ground was dry. He flipped that back and forth to try and make sure that God was telling him what he was doing. And yet he's talking to God Almighty, who should only say one time, "Gideon, go do this." And yet Gideon's lack of trust because of what his father created, God is now dealing with. And Gideon wins these great battles, goes on, but like I said, he never transformed. He only transferred. If you look at the end of Judges chapter 8, you're going to see where Gideon takes the rings from the Sodomites. Takes the rings and melts them down, and he makes this ephod. An ephod is a breastplate worn. You think of the priests that would wear the breastplate with the 12 tribes of Judah with the different gemstones on, or birthstones, basically, that are on that ephod. Well, Gideon makes an ephod out of these gold rings. And what happens after that is astounding, because he gets rid of the altars of Baal. Now he, his family, and the town are worshiping the ephod. What we don't transform, we transfer. The gospel of Christ is the only thing that can transform us. I'm so thankful for Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, the God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin. These characteristics of God are benevolent characteristics. Merciful, compassionate. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Gracious, the feeling of one who is stronger or over someone who is weaker or lesser. Slow to anger. Long-suffering. These are benevolent characteristics that God is showing us for the purpose. He puts it in front of this passing our sins down to our children for the very purpose for us to think about who we are, what we're supposed to be. And he's calling us to this. And he continues on with these the bountiful attributes, abounding in goodness, steadfast love, faithfulness, never-changing promise. So we've got these wonderful characteristics and these wonderful attributes of God that are there for us to see. God forgives our sins, but we still have to live in the consequences of our sins. I'm not saying that we are going to be consequence-free of our sins, but why should our children live in the consequences of our sins? God has called us with these beautiful attributes, these traits of His, to transform ourselves through the gospel, to set that new course. But we can't set the new course if we don't acknowledge the sin. Gideon had that same problem. Never acknowledged it. Never set the new course. But we can't do that unless we acknowledge it. And just don't go on pretending that it's not there. After acknowledging that wound, we have to learn how to deal with it and point. That moves us to that point of forgiveness. You know, if we made mistakes, if our father made mistakes, there's that point of forgiveness. And I had a good friend of mine give me a book that suggested the idea of maybe your father isn't alive anymore. Or maybe it has nothing to do that your father might be alive, but you aren't even talking, you can't talk, he won't talk, whatever. But to write an IOU. Simple expression of life, you know, Father, I forgive you for this debt, not playing ball with me, not affirming me. And then take that IOU and tear it up and say, I forgive you of it. The debt is removed. Some of you can't tear it up. You're not ready to. And that's where Christ transforms us. That's why I do not hold anything against my father to this day. I love him dearly. Incredible man. But it's because of the gospel within me that allows me to do that. We also have to be able to receive forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. Forgiveness through Christ. Forgiveness through our children. Not an easy thing to do. It's hard as men. We are told to be strong, to stand up and lead. And it just seems to be a sign of weakness when we have to ask for forgiveness. Christ tells us to. How can it be a sign of forgiveness? He tells us to. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a command again, guys. It's not a suggestion. And learning to be able to do that changes the course for where we're heading to. If we don't forgive, if we can't receive forgiveness, we can't grow closer to God. We're holding Him at bay for that very same reason. We have the opportunity to change the course of our heritage in a greater and better direction. You might think it's in a pretty good direction right now. In some of you, it might be. But could it be better? Could it be greater? And it can't be done without Christ. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to those who are bound. This is a prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus Christ himself. This is what he's here to do, is to set the captives free. Free from everything, from sin, and give eternity. But in order to be set free, we have to acknowledge what we're tied down by. Imagine, because we are in a fallen state, imagine the pain that we have blocked off over years, tucked away. Imagine if that pain were gone. That's what I'm talking about, being free, set free by Christ. Forgiving. And when God tells us he's going to bind the brokenhearted, bind up the brokenhearted, he's the one who fixes that stuff. We can't fix it. No self-help book out there is going to fix it. No psychologist is going to fix it without Christian direction. It's only going to temporarily cover over it. And that temporary covering over, that is the beautiful thing about setting us free from the bondage. We now become part of the heavenly kingdom. We are affirmed by our heavenly Father, not our earthly Father anymore. When we come to Christ and we follow the gospel, we are affirmed by our heavenly Father. We don't need our Father's affirmation anymore because we have our heavenly Father's affirmation. And I think about how we're adopted. And remember when Christ was baptized. What happened when Christ was baptized by John? Anyone remember what the words were that God spoke? Say it louder. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So when we're covered with God's righteousness, what does he see? His Son. And I know for some of you ladies, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Seems a little awkward. But remember, this is the throne of God. This is Christ when he's saying it to you. And he's saying it to me. So my Father's affirmation is there for me to accept and take when I accept Christ into my life. And it gives me a whole different perspective to fight from, to live from. My family, my children, each of them walk with the Lord. My grandchildren are being taught Bible verses. And this day I still make mistakes where I get so caught up in work that I will miss something my grandchildren are doing. Or sometimes I have even, in my days, worked so hard that I've caused my wife, the daughter of the king, to cry. Because I lose sight of what the gospel has called me to do in setting a straight path. And the beautiful part about all of this is in Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. What is the great and awesome day of the Lord? What? His return, his second coming, the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We are in that time before the return of the Lord, the end days. And this is God's promise to all of us, to turn the hearts of the Father to the Son, to turn the hearts of the Son to the Father. And it happens through Christ. And it's so beautiful because we can't imagine with our earthly minds be about how could we ever make that work out. I mean, I got siblings that struggle yet. My wife has siblings that really struggle with father wounds. I don't struggle anymore. God has blessed me in an incredible way through it. He's turned my heart towards my Father and my Father towards me. So my question is, I'm wrapping up here. I like to leave people with questions. I like to make you think while you're driving home. What's holding you back from setting a new course for your family? Moses was right when he, in the end of Exodus there, when he referred to us or to his people as stiff-necked people. We are all a little stiff-necked. We need the gospel to change the old nature to the new man in Christ, to make us more like him. What are you holding back, or what's holding you back from setting a new course from your family? Just bow your heads for me for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, how in it, Lord, we can put our own lives to be held up to a looking glass, Lord, to see us in a new light, in a new way, not of the way of the world, of the old nature, Lord, but in the way of you. Lord, we praise you for who you are, your attributes, and ask, Lord, that you would pour those out on us. Lord, strengthen us for your purpose in this time. Allow us to build our families, to build our friends around us, Lord, to a more gracious and loving and compassionate people that desire your truths, your way, and your word, to worship you and glorify you in all we do. We pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.